Everyone, my name is Matt. Grant, you're in good company, mate. I get nervous every time I get up here. I know people say, oh, Matt, you're used to it. I still get nervous every time. Probably a good thing, especially just with what I have the privilege of handling and trying to unpack with you. And so this morning we're continuing in Romans 13. And so I'm just going to ask you, as we have been, just to stand for our Bible reading. If you have your Bibles with you, we're Romans 13, 1-7. But the words will also be on the screen. I've got the wrong translation, so I'm just going to go over it phone. Romans 13, 1. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat. It's an exciting passage to be able to preach on. But before I jump in, as both Sandra and Grant have really helpfully done for us, I think, this morning, I want to acknowledge that for many of us, that we are coming into this space with a mixture of emotions. And so some were celebrating weddings and 60th birthdays last night, whereas others were not sleeping because of the heaviness of heart that they have felt with the passing. Or the passings that have happened this last week. My family, for us personally, these past couple of weeks have been heavy with illness, and loss. But I want to acknowledge as well just the passing of 13-year-old girl from our community, and just her family. And I want to encourage us as a people who are in this community, who are engaged in Green Bay High School, let us be one that continue to lift them up in prayer. And for Nicola, for Jess, and for Callum, Nick Purvis's wife and children, would we also be lifting them up in prayer? As we had a family graveside funeral on Friday, but then they now have to try and find the space, headspace, to enter into before a memorial service then this Saturday. So let's continue to lift them up in prayer. And the reason I want to acknowledge this, but also acknowledge that everyone is bringing something different into this morning. Firstly, I want to say that's okay. You don't have to come in with it all together. I know we say at the door, hey, how are you? Good. But whatever you're feeling, whether you're expressing it externally or it's internal, I want to invite you into this space where you can bring that in. And I believe that we get invited in by Jesus to then lay it at his feet, not to ignore it and do away with it, but that he journeys with us, the suffering servant who knows our pain. And so I just want to invite you into that space. And I think it's also really important to acknowledge what's happening around us as we enter into particularly a passage like what we're exploring today, because it's important that we're aware where our minds are at as we approach God's word. And because where our minds are at will impact on how we receive and we hear God's word. And so we need to be aware of the lens with which we are perceiving and receiving what we're hearing. And because, particularly because amid all that is going on, today's passage is challenging, as the underlining premise of it all is calling us to submission. And now it specifically addresses submission to earthly authorities as a reflection of a deeper submission to God himself. But I think ultimately what it's doing is really Paul is trying to raise the question of how do we submit to God's authority in all things. Today's passage challenges us on that. It is a challenging passage. Now, let's be honest here. Aussies and Kiwis, so as an Aussie, and I know there's a mixture, but predominantly Kiwis, we disagree on a few things. So is it togs or is it swimmers? Is it jandals or is it thongs? Is it yes or is it yes? Yes. Thank you. But as the resident Aussie here, I know that I'm in good company with you all, as we have a unifying similarity. We tend to not to like authority. We're anti-authoritarian is the word. And we definitely do not like this word submit. We don't like to be told what to do, when to do it, let alone how to do it. And yet, it is a concept that comes up time and time again within Scripture. It is what God calls followers of Jesus to. He calls us to submit to a variety of people, a variety of institutions. But the interesting thing is, and I'm going to try and take us through this, is that all of it is grounded not in the individual, not in the group or the institution, but in submission to God. So as the slide up on the screen is just a couple of the examples. In Ephesians, children are called to submit to their parents. They love doing this. Why do they do it? In the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands and wives, submit to one another out of reverence to who? To Christ. In Hebrews, the church members are called to obey their leaders and submit to them as they are to give an account to God. In Titus, now I've changed this to employees, but he's talking to slaves here, where he says, slaves, submit to your owners. Employees, submit to your employers to make the teachings of Jesus beautiful. Now, I don't know about you, but immediately, it rubs up against me. I could be the only anti-authoritarian person here. And now Paul calls us to submit to governing authorities. And I just, again, I want it's so important that as we read these texts, that we take off our cultural posture towards authority and replace it with the posture that God calls us to at the very start of Romans 12. So 1 to 11, all about what Jesus has done, what he has invited us into, how we've been brought from death into life, how we are new created beings in Christ. And then Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and proper worship. This has to be our lens, because inevitably this topic will feel uncomfortable, especially as we consider authority that is abused and that doesn't align with our views or our values. Because we tend to do that, we go, but in those situations, but we have to remember that Paul is speaking to a Christian community in Rome. And they were relatively small at the time, and they were navigating their faith in the face of a powerful, tyrannical empire. Many would say this was around the time of Nero. What was to come in the years ahead was where Nero would literally use Christians as human torches. Rome did not tolerate the beliefs of the growing Christian community. And yet Paul, it's into this context that Paul writes these words. And we need to wrestle with this. And he knows that Paul doesn't make submission conditional on whether we agree with the power or whether they rule justly. He says that all authority has been established by God, and our submission to human authority ultimately reflects our submission to God. But now I think it's really important that we're clear on what this passage is not saying. So in Bible college, we used to talk about the impossible application, what this cannot mean. Firstly, this is not something that we get to point to others, that we get to impose on others to demand that they submit to me. This concept of submission and this form of submission has been misused and horribly and sadly abused to justify evil and abuse. And if that is someone, if you're in here, and the chances are that you've probably experienced that in your experience at some level, and I'm deeply sorry. It is something I've wrestled with as I've prepared this sermon, and I'm aware that this impacts people. And if that is you and that you're still dealing with that and you need help, please do reach out. I know I say that as I'm going away, but we have a pastoral team and eldership. We'd love to be able to connect you in with care. But this I want to be clear that this passage and the concept of submission never calls or never justifies someone to use it to mistreat another person. That is an impossible application of this passage. These passages, what this is these passages are written to believers of Jesus to consider how we act, how it applies to us. Not something I impose, but something that God asks of me. So it's asking how we might imitate Jesus in our relationships with others. Does that make sense? I want to be really clear in that space. This passage and others like it do not, I want to say it again, do not ever justify abuse, injustice, or removal of choice and consent. It is an impossible application. Okay. Actually, one thing you might notice is that what Paul states is God's intended purpose, particularly when we're looking at the authority, the governing authorities, the purpose of the authority is in the case, so is verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So the purpose of God's intended purpose for authority, when conducted correctly, is to punish evil and to reward good. Now, the thing is, we know that throughout the world, this is not the case. And so I want to be clear as well what this is not. This is not a command to do nothing, to just roll over. In a nation like New Zealand, where the governing authorities have actually instituted systems and processes and policies that we can utilize to push back against injustice and misused authority, I believe we can, and I believe we should. How we do that is what this passage is ultimately getting at, and I will get there soon. This passage is also not saying that we follow authority blindly or without wisdom and discernment. It's really important to know that no earthly authority possesses unlimited authority. And this leads into our last, what this is not. There are clear examples in Scripture where obedience to human authority is not possible because it contradicts God's commands. It contradicts an obedience to God. Just to name a few, think of the midwives in Egypt where they opposed Pharaoh's mandate to kill all the baby boys. Or there is Daniel, who continued to pray to God despite the king's decree, only to pray to himself. Even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood firm in their refusal to bow to an idol that the king had said you must bow to, but they chose to disobey the authority because of obedience to God. Then closer in New Testament, Acts 5, the apostles, they refused to stop preaching the good news of Jesus despite the orders from the authorities to cease. But there's something that is interesting here, because what we have to notice is that with each instance, while they refused to obey when it conflicted with their obedience to God, they did not resist the consequences.
They submitted to the outcomes according to the processes and procedures and policies that were in place at their time. Unfortunately, they didn't have many. However, you do notice that Paul, even when he is being beaten, he appeals to the fact he's a Roman. And so, he appeals to the system. But the point is that they submitted to the outcomes because ultimately they trusted that God's justice would ultimately prevail. If not in this life, then next. They didn't fight back with rebellion or sinful anger as Cam helped us see last week. Their refusal to obey human authority was coupled with a deep trust in and submission to and obedience to God. Paul's teaching in Romans 13 then isn't calling us to obey authority in a way that leads us away from God. Instead, it challenges us to think about how our lives reflect submission to God in all things. Are you tracking with me? So, a little bit, yeah. So I think it's really important because one of the things that this is challenging is that even when we disagree or when we feel that our personal rights are being challenged, when our comfort is being made uncomfortable, the call is to trust in God's sovereignty and to respond with humility and grace. And so in doing so, submission is not a weakness, but an incredible strength. Submission is a reflection of our heart and our trust in God's broader plan. We don't submit to human rulers for their sake, but for God's sake. Because ultimately, this is what Paul is trying to get at in this passage. He is challenging our why behind how we respond to the events, the circumstances, the people, and the institutions around us. He's asking the why behind the way we live, and he's highlighting that all of it matters. All of it. Because how we live is not just how we respond to horrible situations around us or how we respond to government or authority figures. It's about, and I'm repeating this because I think we really need to understand it, it's about how we submit to God in every single aspect of our lives. Paul is ultimately asking, what does it mean as an apprentice to Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, to fully submit to God? How are you going with the repeated use of the word submit? Doing okay? All right. And because this is where the rubber meets the road for us as followers of Jesus. True submission to God goes beyond attending on a Sunday. It goes beyond words and our intellect. It goes beyond understanding. And it calls us to a physical, daily surrendering of our will, our desires, and our plans to His Lordship. It's trusting Him even when things don't make sense and they hurt. This kind of submission is active. It's real. It puts skin in the game. It's a laying down of ourselves before God. It's a responding to what Jesus told His disciples, that if you want to be a follower of me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross daily. It is to trust Him fully. And I want to draw on the words that Cam preached on last week. It's sincere love that seeks ultimately to bless those who persecute us. It's not repaying evil for evil, but doing what is honorable and in the sight of all, and if possible, so far as it depends on you, to live peaceably with all. For justice is God's. To be a follower of Jesus is to live in such a radically different way that challenges every instinct in our beings. When we want to fight back because we feel that we have been wronged or that someone's getting away with something, when we feel like our rights have been threatened, when I haven't received what I believe to be rightfully mine, and actually I've been insulted? It changes the question from how do I get my own back, how do I level the playing field here, to how does my response point them to Jesus? How does my response point them to Jesus? That's what we often ask when we're in the middle of an argument, isn't it? It's like, all right, I'm going to get you with this one because it's going to point you to Jesus. Jesus, who stood in the face of his mockers and remained silent. Jesus, who stood before Pilate and declared that this kingdom is, that my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus, who hung on the cross, who had been placed there, who had been nailed to this cross by the people that surrounded him. And as he looked out upon them, he prayed to the Father, Father, forgive them. This is what it means to live as someone who is pointing people to Jesus, as living sacrifices. Yes, uphold justice and peace with everything we have, but without resorting to rebellion or anarchy. Without resorting to anger that will cause us to sin. If we must work within the system, but pray for our leaders, pray for the authorities that are in place, pray that God will turn their hearts and bring justice. But pray for justice. Be agents of change through lawful means. In verse 5 to 7, Paul calls us to engage in civic life, to pay our taxes, respect the laws of the land, but reflect our submission to God in everything. Paul's rationale for obedience has nothing to do with the ruler's godliness, competence, or any other qualification. Instead, his call for submission to the authority is what? Grounded in God's authority. How we treat others is first and foremostly grounded in our submission to God, desiring above all things that my life would reveal the glory of God, that I would be able to win people over, even those who are treating me with harm. It's through these actions that we show the world that we are different. We live differently because of the faith and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Even now, I'm sure that there's still that discomfort and, oh, but Matt, and yeah, I have that too. But I want to encourage us to be a people who interrogate our feelings. Take them and put them in front and let's look at them. Why are we uncomfortable? Why are we pushing back? It may be for right reasons. But let's hold our feelings against the word of God and let's see how our wills align or misalign with Jesus. And if what we want differs to what God calls us to, if right now you're sitting here and be like, yes, my will misaligns with what God is calling me to, I actually want to encourage you. Be encouraged that you are aware of this because this is an important moment. Because it's when we can see that tension, when we can honestly say, God, my will doesn't align with yours, then we can step into real submission. This is the Christian life. We don't come to God already transformed with his will, his mind, his heart. We come with our weaknesses, our struggles, and our brokenness, and our angers, and all our baggage. It all comes with us. And we are invited into this beautiful journey of surrender, of acknowledging where our hearts don't align with God's and inviting him to transform us day by day, step by step. True submission is not something we manufacture on our own and happens just like that. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us, conforming us, making us into the image of Jesus. Now, there's so much more to unpack, but at the time, and we've also got something really exciting to look at. So what we're going to witness here today is a baptism. Baptism is not about declaring that we've arrived. It's saying, God, I need you. God, I trust you with my life and I ask that you continue to shape me. Baptism is one of the clearest and most powerful demonstrations of submission to Jesus Christ. It's an outward expression of an inward reality, a public declaration that a person has chosen to follow Jesus and to surrender their life to him. Following his resurrection, Jesus is with his disciples just before he ascends, and he says this. Now just remember this, with all the authority that I've talked about, Jesus says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, to Jesus. And so then Jesus commands them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In baptism, we symbolically die to ourselves and rise to new life in Christ. It's a beautiful declaration that we no longer live for our own desires. We no longer strive after our own will, but we are submitting to the will of God, trusting in his authority, in his power to work in us by his word and his Holy Spirit. So as we witness the baptism of Julia today, may it be an encouragement to all of us as we seek to walk this road of day by day, step by step, surrender to Jesus.